手から帰っていって姉妹マリアを呼び、
先生が見えています、あなたを呼んでおられますとそっと言った。マリアはそれを聞くとすぐ立ち上がってイエスのところに行った。さてイエスはまだ村に入らないで、マルタが出迎えた場所におられた。マリアと共に家に行って彼女を慰めていたユダヤ人たちは、マリアが急いで立ち上がって出ていくのを見て、マリアが墓に泣きに行くのだろうと思い、彼女についていった。マリアはイエスのおられたところに来てお目にかかると、その足元にふれ伏していった。主よ、もしここにいてくださったなら私の兄弟は死ななかったでしょうに。そこでイエスは彼女が泣き、彼女と一緒に来たユダヤ人たちも泣いているのをご覧になると、霊の憤りを覚え心の動揺を感じて言われた。彼をどこに置きましたか。彼らはイエスに言った。主よ、来てご覧ください。イエスは涙を流された。そこでユダヤ人たちは言った。ご覧なさい、主はどんなに彼を愛しておられたことか。しかし盲人の目を開けたこの方が、あの人を死なせないでおくことはできなかったのかという者もいた。
Stop your reading, John 11:28-7. Excuse me. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him? They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved her." And some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also had kept his man from dying?"
。Good morning again.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here today. If this is your first time, I don't see any newcomers, but if this is your first time here, welcome. Thank you for joining us on your Sunday morning. I'd like to begin by saying, I was not planning this, but I do think that both the readers here today, in my mind, and obviously I don't know God's heart in that way, but in my mind, really display a Mary spirit. And those of us who are familiar with Scripture may understand what I mean by that, but in this story, and this is not part of the message, this is a bonus. You guys are getting a freebie here today. There's this dynamic between Mary and Martha. They're sisters. Mary is the younger sister. It might be something about younger siblings that has the heart of the father or the parents. I don't know if there's younger siblings in the house. I am the youngest of three boys, so maybe I'm a little biased in that, but Mary certainly has Jesus' heart more than Martha. You see throughout Scripture, Martha is more responsible than Mary, it seems like, from the little we know the two. But But Mary always seems to be depicted at Jesus' feet. And in this story, you see Mary fall at Jesus' feet. And there's something about this act of worship that really captures the heart of Jesus. She is a worshipful type of a believer. Martha may have better theology than Mary, better understanding of who Jesus is by the dialogue we saw last week. But Mary is not how much she knows that impresses Jesus, but it's her act of worship that impresses her. That is to say, just because you know a lot doesn't put you anywhere in God's eyes. Anyways, the death and resurrection of Lazarus. This is part three. I'm going to focus on the difference difference between maybe carnal spirituality versus godly spirituality. Not all spirituality are the same. There is a godly spirituality that Jesus consistently displays, while we see an undertone of a carnal or fleshly, maybe we could call it a conspicuous spirituality. Now, I was looking up the word conspicuous so I don't get the meaning wrong. Conspicuous means doing it outwardly, right? Yes? No? Professor? Doctors in the house? Yes? It means outward, conspicuous. And as I was looking up the definition, you know, Google, it likes to like guess what you're going for, and it started to say like conspicuous consumption. I'm like, oh, I didn't know there was such a thing. Or conspicuous leisure. I've never heard that term, but I guess that's a thing. I don't know. There has to be something else, right, for the social media world. Is there something? I mean, no? It won't be long before there is something. I mean, social media is very conspicuous by nature, I think. It won't be long before people start posting their paychecks on Twitter or Facebook. Actually, people already do, right? Did you see that? Mayweather, he posted $100 million paycheck. $100 million. I should have got into boxing. Man, he posted it on Twitter and was like, I have every cent of it still. But we live in a world of just conspicuousness. Is that a word? Conspicuousness. Conspicuous leisure, conspicuous consumption, and it even, I think, can seep into spirituality, conspicuous spirituality. Jesus in the Beatitude talks about this. He says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, make sure it's not conspicuous. Why do I bring this up? Here we see in the story, it says, when she had said this, this is Martha, middle of the story, Martha talks with Jesus, and Martha leaves Jesus and goes to call her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher's here and is calling you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. So this is Jesus outside of the village. He's not even in the village yet. Outside of the village, Martha goes and meets with her privately. They have a conversation. Martha leaves and tells Mary privately, the master wants to see you. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise up quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary goes and meets with Jesus, Jesus is still actually outside of the village, the same place where he met with Martha. Now, this may be speculation, It doesn't tell us why he doesn't go in the village, and it doesn't tell us why he doesn't even go into the house. But it is in private. These things are happening privately. And I believe they're happening privately is because Jesus is teetering on the fine line of being obedient but not being conspicuous. He doesn't want power to be the reason why people believe in him. These power signs are just that, they're signs. But signs can, for some reason, get in the place of the Savior. All throughout John, we see people enamored by Jesus' signs. But at the height of Jesus' ministry, instead of gathering more and doing more, he gives them a hard teaching. And people seem to leave because of that. Because signs can get in the place of the Savior. If people are just simply following Jesus because of how powerful he is, then it will be more likely that when somebody just as seemingly powerful comes on the scene, that they will be deceived and follow that person. These signs are meant to authenticate that Jesus is from God, but they are not to take the place of God. We see that in Christianity a lot. I see it in the circles that I study at times, where if there is no healing, then God is not present. The sign has taken place of God. I'm not saying that if God shows up, there won't be any healing. That's not what I'm saying. So Jesus here is walking the fine line of being in the spirit and in the flesh. And in our own lives, I think there's a fine line that we need to walk in. Walking in the spirit and in the flesh. I think it's important not to use spirituality for personal gain. I think for some of us, God just wants to bless us in so many ways. He is such a good God. I believe he wants to bless us in so many ways. Whether it's financially, whether it's spiritually with signs, wonders, dreams, visions. But can he trust us with that? Will it only feed our flesh? The meekness and humility of Jesus in this story strikes me. It convicts me. This is, I believe, important for us to understand. The meekness and humility of Jesus. He's going to do something so remarkable. No one has ever seen this. In fact, this is like a back-to-back miracle in this place. He just opened a man's eyes who was born blind. Nothing has ever been seen like that in Jerusalem. And now he comes back to resurrect someone who's been dead 4 days. But he tries to do it as quietly as possible. Now I believe there are other reasons that may come into play, such as people are there wanting to kill Jesus and his disciples. But I don't think that's the reason why he's hiding. I think the reason why he does this privately, he stays outside of the village, is because of his humility and meekness. Now, what is the difference between flesh or carnality and spirituality, godly spirituality? That's an important question. It's hard to really hash out. But I believe we start walking in a carnal spirituality when we step outside of the matrix of grace, the grid of grace. When we step outside the grid of grace, we begin to become conspicuous Christianity. What do I mean by the grid of grace or the matrix of grace? I believe this is the mentality of saying, God owes me this. I earned this. I deserve this. Now, there are things to be said about being responsible stewards. But when we step in the matrix of grace, our mentality must be, this was a gift of God. Even my ability to steward was a gift from God. We have been set free not because we earned it, but we have been set free by the gift of God, the grace of God, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. Moving on, it says, now when Mary came to Jesus, to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now again, I do want to point out, when John uses the term Jews, there are several times he uses this. And throughout the Bible, there are several ways you can interpret the Jews. The Jews can mean the Jewish people. However, I do think in here, it's coded language to mean Jewish conspirators. It is not used in a good term, in a good light, or even in a general term. I believe he means specific people were there with him. Now, if you notice, Mary says almost verbatim in the English translation, it is word for word what Martha says. And that's, if you have your Bible, that's a couple of verses up. Martha says the same thing. If you have been here, my brother would not have died. Although there are some who say the Greek is very nuanced, where when Mary says it, it's actually more worshipful than when Martha says it, which is more accusatory. But I don't see this from Mary as something accusatory. Almost worshipful, some people say. The emphasis is on God, when you're here, nothing dies. Master, when you're here. I do think it's interesting, though, that they say almost the same thing. As if there was a seed of doubt planted in their minds so that they're continuing to say the same thing over and over. That can happen, right, to us. There are times, for some reason, I don't know if you know this about me. Some of you know, but I am sort of a conspiracy theorist, a conspiracy nut by some of you. But I do want to say, as a conspiracy theorist, and maybe a conspiracy nut, that you, if you believe in Jesus, you kind of are a conspiracy theorist. And if you believe in Jesus to the outside world, you are sort of nutty to them. Because you do believe that he rose from the dead. Right? Yes? No? Right? Yeah, yeah. I'm in the right place, right? Yeah, you believe that, right? Yeah, okay. You believe he walked on water, right? Yeah, yeah. That's not just allegorized. Yeah, you believe, I believe that. You believe he raises this guy from the dead, right? You believe that. Okay. So you guys are kind of nutty. From the world's point of view, you are kind of nutty. I just want to put that out there. Unless you allegorize all of this, you are kind of nutty. And the reason why I say you are kind of conspiracy theorist at heart, if you believe in this, is because the official story that came out of the ruling, you know, religious center was Jesus' body was stolen. Rome confirmed that too. So the Roman Tribune, the Roman Times says, the body of Jesus stolen by the disciples. Watch out for these crazy people who drinks blood and eats bodies and cannibals. That was actually some of the stories that came out about the Christian. They were pretty nutty in the world's eyes. Here we do see, actually, I see conspiracy here. And maybe that's just me. Maybe I just see conspiracy everywhere. But when you start seeing this mantra, if you will, if you had not been here, the Lord would not die, and it's repeated, it's continually repeated, I think that was planted by someone. When you watch the news and you see the news verbatim repeated, like a headline, by all the different news, I think there's something up. There's something that was planted by the corporations that own the news media. Six of them, right? Or something like that. Six major corporations owns about 90% of the major news media outlet in America. I think it's even worse in Japan. Yes? In Japan, it's even more censored, even more controlled. I don't know about the other parts of the world. Oh man, I'm losing you guys. You guys all right? He is nutty. Get him out of there. Quick. The major news media outlet, they're trying to... should I go there? There's a term called fake news now. And this is for anything that doesn't come out of the major news outlet. They are called, considered fake news. Even though fake news prior to, I guess, a couple months ago, was for, you know, satire news outlets or parody news outlets. Okay, I won't go there then. You don't want me to go there? I won't go there. But here we see a little bit of conspiracy, because when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews that come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now here, deeply moved, the Greek word is almost always used for being disdained. He was not necessarily moved with compassion. Although when he weeps, I believe that is a move of compassion. But here when it says deeply moved and troubled, it's a different kind of move, not of compassion, but of disdain. And I believe the reason why is because the Jews are there. Again, Jews, meaning there are certain people there. Those same certain people that were trying to kill Jesus after he opened the eyes of the blind on the Sabbath. So when he says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was moved and troubled. I am a conscientious conspirator. This is a conspiracy verified. Because even after the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from death, these Jewish people, some of them, will go to the Pharisees and scribes and tell them about it. And they will not only be more enraged and be more inspired to kill Jesus, but they'll actually try to kill Lazarus too. They are not there weeping with Mary and Martha because they care. They are there for other reasons. Perhaps, and I believe, to undermine Jesus, his messiahship. Moving on, it says, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. This is, I believe, Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus wept. He doesn't weep because a loss of hope, right? He's there. He knows what's going to happen. He's there specifically to raise him from life. So he's not weeping because he's saying, oh, all is lost. He weeps with those who weep. He is close to the brokenhearted. God is close and attracted to the weak, to the poor, to the broken. I guess God is very close to the U of A football this year because we are very weak, broken, hurting. No, but God is close to those who mourn. Isn't that awesome? Just think of that, right? He's moved to tears. Jesus weeps. He weeps three times in the Bible. He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps here. And he weeps at the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times. He is not a calculated, uncompassionate machine. He is God. Full of emotions, full of compassion. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? That's the exact reason I believe they're here. To make that point known. Not this amazing man. He is worthy. He is awesome. Is it like, hey, isn't this the guy that opened the eyes of the blind? Here, Jesus could have outed these conspiratory Jews who would later try to kill him and kill Lazarus. But instead, he is focused on the task that God has for him. He is fearless in belief. But not heartless. Fearless, but not heartless. That is to say, it is important to be a godly Christian. It is important not to be heartless. It goes without saying, right? But I believe, I don't know. Sometimes, like, people don't care. Or they care about the wrong things. You guys want to hear a story?
Yes. Yeah.
It will require me to drop the F-bomb. I won't do it. I'll tell you the story without doing it, though. Guy comes up. Youth service. It's like a youth conference. You know, they're there to learn about how to do youth ministry. He comes up and he gives a stat, like this alarming statistic about the suicide rate of the youth. This is something like every minute there's 5 youth that commit suicide. Something horrific of that nature. And that's true, actually. You know, as we're sitting here, probably hundreds of youth have committed suicide. Actually, I think he said the SH word. And he says, and a lot of us, we don't give a, And then he says, a lot of you are more bothered that I said the SH word than you are that hundreds of you are dying. Goes without saying, we should not be heartless. Jesus wept. Also fearless. Fearless. Had a dream the other day, actually, not too long ago. If you guys are dream interpreters, I'd like to know your dream interpretation of this. But in my dream, I was going somewhere, and there was this huge dog. Huge, like Marmaduke huge. And for some reason, I got scared. You know, usually when I see dogs, I try to make it a point not to get scared because they could, what? Smell fear, right? You guys heard that? That's true, I think. He smelled my fear. I was afraid. He smelled it, and he latched onto me. And it took a while for me to get that dog off. Fearless. Fearless in the face of incredible, incredible odds. Fearless in the face of death. That is what Jesus is. That is what it, I believe, means to be a godly spirituality. In the face of death, to be fearless. He is a fearless believer. And he goes, instead of focusing on these conspirators who are going to then try to kill him and Lazarus, he goes and he will raise Lazarus to life. And we'll see that next week. And so if next week you want to know how to raise the dead, that's next week. Let me just end with this. Walking with God in this world will never be easy. Never be easy. But it will always be worth it. You would never regret it.
Amen.
Never be easy, but you'll never regret it. This life will not be easy. But for every persecution, he will reward you. For every rejection, he will receive you. And for every death in your life, he is the resurrection. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Father, I pray life now to those who are suffering. I pray for hope for those who are suffering from hopelessness. Lord, would you increase hope? I pray for joy, Father, in Jesus' name, spiritually, from the inside out. I ask for joy to fill hearts now. Lord, I pray that you would increase faith in this place. Would you increase your faith, Lord? Father, we thank you so much again for your grace, your mercy, your love, your joy. I pray, Father, that as we end 2016, that you would draw us ever closer to yourself. Lord, that you would put on us humility and meekness, Lord. That we would be able to walk fearlessly for you, to have a heart filled with compassion, Father. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.